Jesus often confounded those from whom acceptance was conditional. Those who require specific laws to be followed or else. The litmus test for Jesus was simply love. He chose time and again to seek out the intentions of someone's heart, to gather together and engage in conversations as a way of moving toward right relationship. What happens when you seek to do no wrong to our neighbors by moving beyond boundaries into a reciprocal understanding? Hear now this scripture advice from the 13th chapter of the letter of Romans, followed by a remembrance of what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. Imagine those early Christian Romans gathered at a table, reading this advice to one another and remembering the words, words of Jesus.
Oh, love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add up everything in the law code, the sum total is love. But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work God began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. We must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and dissipation, and in bickering and grabbing everything in sight.
Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples about how to make amends after disagreement? If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest, and try again. And if he still won't listen, tell the church. And if he won't listen to the church, you'll have to start all over from scratch. Confront him with the need for repentance and offer again God's forgiving love.
I do remember that. Jesus also said, take this most seriously. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. What you say to one another is eternal. I mean this. When two of you gather, or anything at all on earth, and make a prayer of it, my Abba God in heaven goes into action. And when two or three of you together because of me, you can be sure that I'll be there. Hear, hear.
I want to begin my sermon this morning with this prayer from Sarah Miles' book, Take This Bread. She prays, O God of abundance, you feed us every day. Rise in us now, make us into your bread, that we may share your gifts with a hungry world and join in love with all people. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We gather together each and every week to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That good news is about the resurrection. Jesus showed us through his death and glorious resurrection that death is never the end of the story. But the good news is also based in the love of God. God loves us so very much, with an extravagant and unconditional love. And that love led God to bring himself to the world in Jesus in order to show us just how much. As Jesus ate with all sorts of people and challenged the status quo, as he healed people and taught them about generosity and inclusion, he demonstrated this amazing love. God's actions through Jesus model for us how to love one another. Every time we come to the table, we receive this love in bread and cup, and we're transformed once again to be God's love out in the world. The foundation of God's love is laid out in the law and reiterated in the passage from Romans that we've heard this morning. The Ten Commandments detail how we relate to God and how we relate to one another. And when Jesus, you may remember, is asked about what the greatest commandment is, it makes perfect sense when he responds, "The greatest is to love your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the other one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." The words from Paul with specific directives on how we treat one another, these are all grounded in loving God and loving one another. Our love is about faithfulness in our relationships, caring for the lives of others, sharing resources so that all have what they need, seeking justice for the oppressed, and welcoming those who've been excluded. Yet, loving one another, especially when we have differences of opinion or we make mistakes and possibly harm one another, it can be so hard. As a result, it's challenging to come to the table when our relationship with others is strained or broken. One of the things I'm going to add into our communion liturgy is the prayer of confession. It's in our book of worship and in our hymnal, but we haven't been using it, but I'm going to add it back in this fall. Because we need to unburden our hearts of whatever might be separating us from God and one another, and be assured that we are forgiven. We need to be set free to love and be loved, so that the gift of bread and cup is received with an open heart. In the reading from Matthew this morning, we hear what has come to be known as the rule of Christ. It spells out how we deal with conflict or differences in a loving and healthy way. It very much relates to the scripture that encourages us to speak the truth in love. When we're upset with someone or feel like they've harmed us in some way, the first step is to talk with that person one-on-one about the issue. Dealing with these kinds of things directly as soon as we can is the best way. If we're unable to resolve the issue or reach a point of forgiving or cannot reach a point of forgiving one another, then we go to plan B. We try to have the conversation again, but this time with one or two other people as well. They can listen as someone removed from the situation and hopefully help each person hear what the other is saying and give suggestions about how to move forward. If that doesn't work, then one is to go before the church. At the time this scripture was written, the churches of the day would have been small. So it would not have been this large of a group gathered in this large, lofty space. They would have been in someone's home. So it would have been a little less intimidating, but intimidating nonetheless. At the same time, there would be other people who could listen and help work things out between the two individuals. If this doesn't lead to an understanding and rebuilding of the relationship, then we are to begin again. At least that's the way Eugene Peterson translates it in his translation, The Message. He says we need to start over again from scratch. The New Revised Standard Version, however, says that if this final step does not produce fruit, then we're to treat the other as a Gentile or a tax collector. This is interesting because Gentiles and tax collectors were reviled by most Jews. But if we think about the ministry of Jesus, he welcomed Gentiles and tax collectors into his circle. He ate with them and encouraged them to repent and receive the gift of grace. And as a result, he taught us to welcome those who have done wrong and those who are different. So Peterson is right. We are to just keep trying. But again, this can be really hard, because if we feel that we are right and the other person is wrong, we often dig in our heels and refuse to budge on our viewpoint. But Stephanie Paulzel, in her book, Honoring the Body, says that the sharing of food can transform our tables into places of refuge where people learn to speak to one another in truth and love. Similarly, people who love each other hold conversations on painful subjects about which they deeply disagree. In other words, eating together as a family, whether it's a biological family or a chosen family, or when we gather here as the people of God, it has the possibility for transformation because we can have the hard conversations and still love one another. When we're grounded in the love of God, we can speak the truth in love. The table becomes a safe space because we're committed to the extravagant love that God offers to all of us. Furthermore, God can open us up to go deeper in our conversations as we gather around Christ's table, even when we disagree, even when we think someone else is in the wrong or they think we're in the wrong. When I was a student at Cottey College, it was a 2-year liberal arts college for women and was a non-commuter school. Now, can you see where I am in that photo? This photo from the 80s. I'm in the lower right-hand corner with my mouth wide open. All students at the time lived in one of three dorms and were divided up into suites. Each suite had 6 to 8 rooms with a living room, a bathroom, and a small kitchen. On Sundays, the cafeteria served only one meal at noon. And so on Sunday evenings, we had what was called suite feed. Not a very attractive name, I know, but you know, it's college. So each Sunday, it was tradition that a set of roommates would cook a meal for everyone in the suite and we would eat together. It could be really fun because there were students from all over the country and also from all over the world, various backgrounds. Now this was a long time ago, So I don't have specific memories of a lot of those meals, but I do remember a meal my second year when I was a resident assistant and had moved into a suite with people very different from myself. I felt like the odd one out, partly because I was an RA, but there were multiple other reasons for that as well. But I remember the Sunday evening meal made by a suite mate who was from New York City with Italian roots. She and I were polar opposites. But I remember that meal of homemade ziti like it was yesterday. It was so good. And my opinion of her changed. Despite of our differences, that meal was a gift. I would never have suspected that she could cook and share this part of herself with all of us. Or maybe I was surprised that I could be part of the feast. I enjoyed cooking too, and so it was something we had in common. Eating together was an experience that helped me understand and value her in a way I hadn't before. And so that meal together was healing. Think about your holiday tables. Holiday tables with family can be challenging places to gather. Sometimes adult siblings no longer see each other except at the holiday meal. They may be carrying resentments from childhood, or simply you may not have much in common anymore. Perhaps you're at a totally different place politically, or maybe your spouse hasn't been welcomed as warmly as you would like. But we keep coming back because as a child, at least when we were young, we hopefully felt loved from that family at the table. Our family's at least trying to hold on to some kind of tradition. Not everyone had this experience, I know. If you grew up in a home where food was scarce, or you didn't feel safe, you didn't know what to expect at mealtime, learning what the table of love is all about can take some time. We may need to forgive our parents or our siblings or someone else in order to have the table feel like a welcoming and loving place, the kind of table that God intended. Kate Bowler speaks about forgiveness as a miracle. It can be hard to give it, yet we all need it. In Connecting Forgiveness, Love, and Table Fellowship, she writes, "We need forgiveness because, as the priest and theologian Henry Nouwen observed, we love poorly too." He writes, "The hard truth is that all people love poorly. We need to forgive and be forgiven every day, every hour, increasingly. That is the great work of love among the fellowship of the weak that is the human family." This all circles back to the text from Matthew about how we are called to make peace with one another. When we have a conflict, we're called to work it out with love as our guiding principle. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. And we often don't do this at all well. But coming to Jesus' table, the Eucharist table, teaches us what this means. Because as I shared last week when we talked about the table of hospitality, the table is open to everyone. We don't get to choose who is invited. All are invited. And we strive as Christians to love each and every person who pulls up a chair. The thing is, there will be situations where our family of origin table is no longer a place that we can be due to broken relationships. Our family table may look very different than it did before because of a divorce and perhaps remarriage and maybe even a death. Not all conflicts or broken relationships are healed in ways that we perhaps were taught that they should. And there will be times when we come to Christ's table and we may not have been able to make peace with a sibling in Christ, despite our efforts. But the good news is that God's love for us and for the other person is more powerful and loving than all of ours together. God can bring healing to our own hearts and to the heart of the other person. It may not be as soon as we would like, but when we open ourselves to Christ's healing peace and unconditional love, it will come. Coming to Christ's table is a way that we practice what the kingdom of God looks like. It is a moment when we experience a foretaste of the heavenly banquet, when all will gather as God's beloved children and all manner of things will be well. We come to the table knowing that God's extravagant love is offered freely, that it can heal any broken relationship, and it can empower us to go and share that love with others. This is the good news for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Amen.